This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. We had left off where we were studying in chapter 8 as we got to the first verse, and actually verse 1 and 2. And I want to go back there and read that this morning, and we're going to go on from there. So you should have an outline that gives you the details. So what we actually did, we covered how Roman numeral 1, life in the Spirit, freedom from condemnation, and how the Spirit delivers us. We got that for the section of verses 1 through 8. So please go back there with me, and I want to read this morning verses 1 through 4 in preparation. He says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Father God, we pray your word would come alive to us today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth, Lord. Set free the captives. Deliver those who are oppressed and depressed. And God, speak to those today who are going through physical trauma and problems. God, bring your healing mercy to touch their lives. We thank you for it all. It's in the name of Jesus. Once again, we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. Born free to live free. You know, as I consider that particular topic, that I recognize that we are truly born free, as the Apostle Paul says, that we are free. Praise be to God. But we're free to make our choices. We make our choices right or wrong, but it's all up to us. We have the freedom to make those choices. And yet, when I consider that, it's easy for Christians to get into a comfort zone and never reach the end zone. They just kind of go through and coast, but they never look at the goal. They never look ahead as to what they are to do and be. But yet, as often we find ourselves in that position, we have to be reminded of the children of Israel. Remember, they were in bondage in Egypt, and God wanted to set them free. He wanted to deliver them and give them an opportunity to worship him. But the choice was theirs. Now, of course, some took the choice to say, well, I guess things might have been very comfortable back there when everything was going smoothly, but we weren't open to change. And you know, people have a difficult time with change, as we just witnessed this morning. A little change in the worship throws everybody off. But yet, it should not throw us off. We should continue to move forward with what God has. And yet, sometimes people feel, well, we're better off. That's the way it was. But you know, change is good because we see a new perspective on things. We see a new reality. But yet, the conditions of the scriptures are always the same. And yet, we need to be reminded. So Paul was speaking to the Romans, to the religious leaders, to those who are not born again. And he's showing them that God has a pattern to set their life free, to give them a true freedom. Someone may say, well, I might not be on fire for God, but I'm not exactly living in sin either. And so they're in their comfort zone. But you know, we're not to compare ourselves with the world or one to another, but to Christ. When I compare myself to Jesus Christ, I need help. And I need lots of it. And thanks be to God, I have it through the Holy Spirit. See, you're as close to God as you want to be. No one is holding you back. You are the master of your fate, spiritually speaking. In fact, if we want to live victoriously, there will be giants to face, walled cities to attack, but we don't have to face them alone, thanks be to God. In fact, we have the Holy Spirit who's right there to help us. You know, when we consider certain things, I just want to illustrate something. This coat I'm wearing this morning has been with me for many sermons over many years, and I like it. It's quite comfortable and so on, but I want to know what it's learned. If I was to take this coat off, even though it's heard many of my messages, and I want to give it instructions, and I would say, coat, wave at the people, embrace them. Well, the coat isn't going to do it. It's just simply not going to do it. Now, of course, I would tell my coat, pick up your Bible, or pick up the Bible and hold it up high. A coat would ignore me once again. because it can't do anything. But now when I put the coat on, I can lift up my Bible. I can do things I'm supposed to do. And you go, but that's not fair. You see, the reality is it's not the coat. It's the person inside. It's not what you're wearing or what you're doing. It's what's inside of you that is causing you to do and be what you are. So the question is, who's inside of you this morning? Well, I don't know. Well, I know who's inside of me, the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says when we're born again, we're born by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in our life, but also empowers our life. The Apostle Paul said that with God working in us, we can do anything. And the question is, do we realize that God is working in us? In Philippians 4:13 in the NIV, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Let God fill you and use you and give you victory over the giants. Why? Because we can do anything in Christ as he lives in us. But the reality is, the battles are not going to be fought on their own. Just like the coat can't do it, it's got to be the Holy Spirit in us making the decisions for it to happen. In fact, as one man said, that we need to take every thought captive. And he wrote 8 ways that we often try to rationalize our sin and our circumstances of our life without adequately dealing with it. In fact, there's a psychological defense mechanism, or like the stones that make up the wall around the city, and you've got adversity. The children of Israel had that battle to face, but they fought the battle when the Lord helped, and it was overcome. The walls came down. But often we go to various areas. One is denial. We say, well, I'm not so bad after all. We just simply deny what we did or did not do. Peter used that denial program. It didn't work very well. And yet we also have suppression. And in psychology, the suppression is we suppress things. And we go, well, if I don't deal with it, then there's no problem. No, the problem will still be there. You have to deal with it. And then there is projection, where from a psychological standpoint, people project things of behavior onto circumstances or someone else. It's their fault, because if they wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. And then there's rationalization. Some are experts on that. They could almost get a degree on rationalization. Well, if this would have happened, then I would have done this. But we rationalize everything, so to speak, when in fact we don't take the responsibility. And then there's regression. Regression is an attempt to relive an earlier time of our life or relive an earlier time of our life. And if I could just go back and start that over, then I could do it again differently. Then there's displacement. We often find ourselves, instead of taking responsibility for our wrong, we kick the cat, or we scream at the children, or we blame the spouse, or whatever. Of course, Adam was an expert at that, if you remember back at the beginning of the Bible. He blamed who? Eve. And of course, it was her fault. And then there's idolization. It's redirecting our attention off of ourselves. And we idolize others. We go, oh, they're so good. And we try and ignore our own issues. There's compensation in psychology. We try and make up for failures in one area of our life by excelling in another area of our life. Well, I might be losing over here, but I'm going to gain over here. Well, the reality is we should have a well-balanced life. And how do we do all of this? It's a matter of focus. The other day I was driving with my wife. Well, she was actually driving. And I say I was driving with my wife because I was the sidecar driver. And I noticed I didn't have my glasses on, but I noticed she was getting ready to pull over in the lane. And I saw something flicker out of the corner of my eye because I can't see without my glasses. But I saw something. And I go, Debbie, a car. And then she saw the car that was there. But the reality is, I couldn't see very well either. And sometimes in our life, we have to help each other because we can't see it. We're too close to the problem. And we've got to be open to that. So it's a matter of focus. And we all need that focus. But I'm going to give you your focus this morning right out of the Word of God. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, there's a choice we must make. Even though Paul says Christ has made us, in verse 2, free from the law of sin and death. But we have to make our choices. We got to focus on what's right. We got to say, God, I need help in this area. I no longer want to do these things. I need change. Amen? Amen. You're awfully quiet this morning. Amen? Okay. So what he said is, first of all, in verse 2, the law cannot claim you, so to speak. It cannot say, I have power over you. Now, we're talking about here God's law, but the laws of the commandments. And so as Paul is telling us here, that through Christ, we have been made free from the law of sin and death, because according to the law, the spiritual laws of that time, if you violated one of those laws, just one, you are guilty of all of those laws. And the wages of that is death, separation from God forevermore. So we all know we're not perfect, and we all know that we violated more than one law, and some still are. But the reality is we have been made free because of what Jesus has done, and that's what Paul's message is. So therefore, verse 3, the law cannot condemn us. And remember, he said there's no condemnation in verse 1 to those who are in Christ Jesus to be condemned. And so in verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So the reality is the law could not make us better. If we took all of the commandments, the 613 that the Jews observed, and we said, I'm going to follow this to the T, and we work real hard at it, in the end, we're still condemned. Because you see, it cannot deliver us. It cannot save us. It's a dead end. And how many of you like to drive down streets when you're in a hurry and get in a dead end? Well, none of us do. And then you turn around and you're upset and you get out of there. How do I get out of there? We feel like we're in a maze sometimes. But there is a law of double jeopardy. Double jeopardy states that a man cannot be tried for the same crime. Since Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and mine, and since you are in Christ, God will not condemn you. You see, it was all paid for in Jesus Christ. And we go, great. And we know that as believers, but we don't remind ourselves. Now, all of this is laying the foundation for something that is going to bring truly that freedom in our life. And verse 4, the law cannot control you. And yet it attempts to. And let me show you how it does. Look at verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. So there's no way according to the flesh, if I observe every one of the commandments and every one of the laws that were in the Bible, that I could be made right in the sight of God. It's impossible. So therefore, there are certain things that happen, and this is what Satan uses, and this is what I want you to know. And that is, there are three products that we need to understand here of the walking in the flesh. Say, product of walking in the flesh. Okay. So in verse 4, he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're going to see the counterpart of this, but the three products are, first of all, that when we're walking according to the flesh, there's guilt that comes in. So when that guilt comes in, and then there's legalism that comes in, and these are products of walking according to that flesh walk. And then there is one further factor, and that is perfectionism. So the first one is guilt. And people today, because we know we can't live up to this expectancy, we say, I just feel guilty. And some people feel guilty all the time. Some people go and get therapy because of their guilt. So how do we get past our guilt from our past? Well, first of all, we got to stop beating ourselves up. So sometimes as a Christian, when we become born again, we find, oh, I'm free. Thank you, Jesus. And then a week later, Satan reminds you that you've done all these things. Now, it didn't take long for Satan to remind me. It didn't take a week. It took a day. And then I was living in horrible guilt all the time for the things that I'd been a part of and that I had done. But we need to stop beating ourselves up first and foremost, because we have the spiritual right to. Why? Because Jesus took my guilt. Say, Jesus took my guilt. And, you know, it's easy to say, but is it easy to live? In fact, in Psalm 38, verse 4, it says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a load. It weighs me down. And so that guilt just kind of works us down. And I've talked to many people as a pastor over the years and trying to help them dealing with their guilt. And why do we have the guilt? Well, Satan brings that guilt to us. But we know we have done wrong. In fact, we know in many cases that we've done wrong, but we say, well, nobody else knows. Well, God knows. And what happens with that? Well, because of the sin, the guilt grieves the Holy Spirit in our life. It grieves us. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. Secondly, the guilt dishonors God. It dishonors him, 1 Corinthians 6:19, knowing that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When that guilt is in our life, we know we've done wrong. All of a sudden, we feel that guilt just come in and take over. Thirdly, it keeps our prayers from being answered. This is why it's so dangerous, and this is why Satan wants you to have all that guilt feeling. But remember, Jesus took the guilt. He took the sin. He took the penalty. And so we have to be reminded of that, because often people feel like, I can't pray. God's not going to answer. Yes, you can. In fact, 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous that he's made righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them who are practicing evil. So Satan uses all of that against us. Fourthly, makes our life spiritually powerless. You see, we don't feel like we can do anything for God. I remember when I was going to school to be a pastor, and I had just signed up, and I had changed my life, or at least a part of it. I'd given up the drinking and everything that was going on in my life at that point, and I go, I'm going to school. But I was so afraid to go to school because, you see, I was still smoking. And the devil was making me so guilty over smoking that I felt like I can't go to class, because these were all future pastors, and I didn't want to be a part of that. So I bought a cologne, and I poured it all over myself. And I had it on my clothes and everything else. And I go, okay, nobody could smell this. But if I walked in and people kind of like, whoa, you smell like something, all right. Yeah, I did. But the guilt wasn't really solving the problem. And so I would be driving down the road and I would throw out my pipes. I would throw away my cigarettes. I would throw away everything because I smoked cigars, pipes, and cigarettes at that time. And I wanted to make sure I really got myself messed up. And I was just doing all this because of guilt. And then I asked God, God, help me with that because I can't go to school. I can't be made right because of this guilt that I feel because of smoking. Well, it wasn't the smoking. It was the guilt that I felt that was destroying me. And yet, the reality is one day God says, you are free. And I go, I'm free. And I finally recognized I'm free. And I was free. So I no longer had to spend money for all that stuff. But in the meantime, I threw away my pipe collection, threw away all those fancy cigars, and threw away the cigarettes as well. But I was delivered of that guilt. Fifthly, robs us of our joy. Psalm 51:12 says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, it's amazing to me because when we live with that guilt, our joy just goes away. We become unhappy. And just like some of us this morning, maybe you're feeling a little unhappy. Maybe you got some guilt there. Well, you know what? Remember what that says. Paid in full. And that means for your guilt as well. The other part that has an impact upon us that Satan uses, it inhibits our spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it, neither are you now. In other words, we got to get past the carnality and get to the spirituality. And how does that been done? Well, Paul says, not walking according to the flesh or the flesh walk, but according to spirit. So I got to give that guilt over to the Lord. But there's another aspect. Seventhly, it brings chastisement from the Lord. That guilt and what we're responsible for begins to impact our life in many different ways. They're not in positive ways. So I have to recognize that God loves me. He paid this for me. And he can do a mighty work in me if I'll just let him. But I got to grant him permission. Eleanor Roosevelt said, nobody can make you feel inferior without your permission. If you give them permission, they can make you feel really bad. And I'm telling you what, Satan is an expert at it. So the first product of walking in that flesh walk is the guilt that sets in, and it hampers our life. The second product is legalism. You see, legalism restricts freedom. It keeps us from being free in Christ. And that's why it's so important that when Paul was giving this doctrine, he was telling us how to be free, how to live free, how to get our life changed, and how important we recognize legalism isn't the way. So if I adopt a bunch of laws and I write down a bunch of rules, I will not do this, I will not do that, and I put all of these things down in my life and I keep them as my rules or my list or my New Year's resolutions, I will fail every single time. So legalism doesn't do it. But when I give it to the Lord and I ask Him to help me, He gives me the strength because the Holy Spirit lives in me and in you to overcome these areas. Do I hear an amen? But legalism distorts God's graciousness. You see, what God's given to us in grace, that undeserved favor, it distorts it. It goes, well, yeah, God did that, but here's who I am. Legalism manifests ugly, pharisaical thinking because all of a sudden we start judging others by our own standards. Now, I know none of you are guilty of that, but I know a lot of Christians who are. They begin to make a decision. They go, well, here is my rule. I would never eat that, or I would never do this, or I would never do that. Really? Okay, you may never have done it, and you praise be to God, you haven't had that problem, but you got other problems. And so you got to come to grips with that. That pharisaical thinking is that attitude that you have towards others. Well, I pray as much as them. I do as much as them. I serve. I do all of this. Well, that's great. But you see, if you're walking according to the flesh is still dominating your life. And you might say, well, this is more positive than the others. Yeah, but it still has the same impact, and it hinders your life. So legalism hinders our fellowship with God. See, the Holy Spirit serves that fellowship with God continually in our life if we open up to it. If we come out of what we were in bondage to the freedom, we've got to realize it can't be according to the flesh. It's got to be according to the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you how that in a moment. I'm just setting the basis. So it fosters, legalism, fifthly, fosters self-righteousness. All of a sudden, we see ourselves as better than somebody else. You know, the neat thing that I discovered in my life is God doesn't want me to use a measuring stick of my life with your life. He wants the measuring stick to be up against Jesus. He's the standard. So if I put it up to Jesus and I put it up to my life, I need help. In a big way. And by the way, don't look at me so seriously. You need help too. And that's why you're here. We all do. Because we don't measure ourselves against each other. We measure ourselves against Christ. And that is the problem too many times in our life. But seventhly, grace produces good fruit, not legalism. So grace in our life produces the fruit that God is wanting to enhance in our life and bring it about. But then there's the last one, perfectionism. Perfectionism is a product of the flesh walk. Now, some people have this as a serious problem. In fact, June Hunt said, is perfectionism good or bad, right or wrong? What does God require? He calls you to be a pursuer of excellence, not a prisoner of perfectionism. See, perfectionism can be dangerous. That was like the Pharisees of that day. Everything was about perfection. Perfection actually has two different meanings. So I'm going to go clinical on you for a little bit. There's the contemporary connotation, means perfection is being sinless, flawless, free from fault or defect. In fact, in 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, it says, as for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect always. The word of the Lord is flawless. There is no exception. In fact, I was asked by this Jewish man the other night, Thursday night, when we were talking about all of the law revisions and so on, and he's not a real religious Jew at all. He goes, well, Dave, you know as much about the Old Testament as I probably do, if you don't know more, but it's my life. It's who I am. It's how I grew up. And I said, I understand that. But he says, he asked me this question. He goes, well, do you believe the Bible makes any mistakes at all? And I go, absolutely not. The mistakes are made by people. Not by God. It's flawless. 2 Samuel said, as for God, his way is always perfect. So if I need to know wisdom, if I need to know what to do, I need to go in the Word of God because it's flawless. It's always going to be perfect. So there is then the contemporary connotation, there's the biblical connotation. Perfection is being mature, complete, and whole. In fact, that is what God is working in your life and mine. He's bringing about that completeness, that spiritual maturity. Now, on the other hand, there's detrimental patterns of perfectionism. One, legalism, right at the top of the list, which we just covered. But here under perfectionism means a pattern of thinking that demands all areas of life to be totally flawless. Anything less than perfect is unacceptable. And there are some people who are caught up with that. That's all they can think about. In fact, using that, there's a couple of things that come out that are very detrimental. One is legalism, a strict adherence to religious rules and regulations with the false hope of earning righteousness. It's a false hope. You can't do it. Secondly, a performance-based acceptance. Now, a lot of us live that way. What does that mean? Well, we grew up, as long as we did everything right, we weren't in trouble. As soon as we did something wrong, we were in trouble. Now, you bring that into your adult life, and you start to feel exactly the same way. Well, if I do everything right, then God will be happy with me. If I do things that are wrong, he'll be unhappy. The question is, where is grace? Is grace there? Have you lost grace? See, grace is undeserved favor. You didn't earn it. You've been blessed with it. Praise the Lord. Amen? But there's a third area that comes into people's lives. It's called obsessive-compulsive disorder. And that is when people are living according to perfectionism, they become so obsessed with it, and it literally they become compulsive that it is truly forming a disorder in their life. They can't handle anything that's not perfectly in order. Well, the thing is, I know I'm not perfectly in order. And I know people that I love and care for, they're not perfectly in order. But I know the God in them is. And that's the part I'm always wanting to nurture. And I don't want to condemn the others. I want to do what's right. So let's see how Paul summarized and handled this. Go in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be right back here to Romans in a moment, so don't lose your place. So Paul in Philippians chapter 3 gives us a way we could take all those things that I just went through and brought you a little slight overview on them in a nutshell and say, how can I do what's right then? I know those things are wrong, but what is the right? So go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, all the righteous, all the good things, he lived by the law, he did everything perfect. As a matter of fact, he had not broken one part of the law. But he says right here, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted as loss for Christ. In other words, do I compare this to Christ? No. Do I say it replaces Christ? No. In other words, all of those things I lose for the sake of having Christ in me. And that should be our desire. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage, that I may gain Christ. So there's our motivation and there's our goal. For every believer who wants to mature in the Lord, that is your true motivation. In other words, you don't look at yourself and compare yourself and get all caught up in this. What you do is you look and say, Christ, I need you in my life to help me to get the benefit and to get the gain. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, and be found in him. Would you please underline that? Be found in him, or him being found in you. And I'll cover that in just a moment, but let me get past this. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he goes on to say that I may know him, underline know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. Underline the word perfected. In other words, he says, my goal, of course, is to be made mature, is to be made in a right standing with God. But yet, through the law and through the keeping of it, I was never able to accomplish it. So he says, truly, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect. He says, I haven't got there yet, but here's what I do. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I picture that as a kid. My dad would grab me by the back of my collar, and he would tell me, he says, you're going to do this, and you're going to do it whether you like it or not. And so I didn't like it, but I did it. So I kind of picture God that way sometimes, but that's not a true picture. And it says here, Paul is saying, God apprehended me. He grabbed a hold of me. And yet he has a plan for me. He has a good plan for me. But he isn't doing it in a punishing way. He says, I press on to that which I've also had him lay hold of me for that which Christ Jesus has grabbed a hold of my life. And then he said, verse 13, brethren, this would include you sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I have not become perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Well, right there takes care of the guilt problem that we have. It takes care of the legalism problem we have. And it takes care of the product of the flesh walk through perfectionism that we have. And he says, so I put those things behind me and I reach forward to the things which are ahead. In other words, whatever God has for me. He wants to make you a good wife or a good husband or a good business person or a successful person in whatever area he's calling you to, a blessed person. That's what Christ has intended. So he says, I forget those things which are behind. But if you're hanging on to what's behind, the guilt, the perfectionism, and the legalism, you won't accomplish it. It won't be accomplished in you. And he says, what I do then, I press, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, we are already succeeding in our relationship with God, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So the Apostle Paul is highlighting his own life at the basis of what he's teaching here in Romans chapter 8. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because the Spirit is the one who brings about that deliverance in us. So we've covered so far down through verse 4. So let's move on. Verse 5 of Romans 8. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, which is, we just learned, is not a good way to do it, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. In other words, what is God doing? How do we know what God is doing unless we go to the Word of God? Because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God are connected together to bring us into that right place. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, that flesh-mindedness. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if I walk according to the flesh, I live according to the flesh, or people put their rules and regulations on my life or your life, all they're doing is stopping the very work of God in my life. So unfortunately, there are a lot of doctrines, there are a lot today that go around that presuppose what God has said for you and give you a whole list of rules and regulations. And as I've shared with you before, I grew up in a church where you couldn't dance, you couldn't do anything, you couldn't be around girls at the same time if they were in a bathing suit. And some people are so legalistic today, they can't even go to the beach, they're afraid that something might happen. Well, then don't look. You know, look the other way. And when I start looking, it's like when I'm after donuts and chasing them down. I'll drive around and around and around to get another look and another look till I'm finally convinced this must be God. Well, quit doing that. Just give that up and say, God, you direct my life and follow the Spirit of God. And you know what's so amazing to me? Because God sometimes will take me around a place and I miss a turn off or whatever, knowing there's a donut shop there. And just to avoid that. And I go, oh, I missed my turn. And he goes, no, you didn't, Dave. I had you miss your turn. So the Holy Spirit lives within us to cause us to live our life for Christ. Now, here's where it begins to change. So there's four contrasts in verses 5 through 8 I want you to see in this little battle that goes on. The first contrast is in the flesh or in the spirit, verse 5. Say, in the flesh or in the spirit? Yeah, because look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So which one are you today? So if I make my choice in that contrast, I want to follow the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is the guiding principle of my life, and not the flesh and all those things connected to it. And it was just like the other day, we were in Trader Joe's, my wife and I, and right at the counter, they always put the good stuff right at the counter. And at the counter was these jellied, sour, sugared things for TJ. That was the alphabet. It was just TJ for Trader Joe's. And I didn't know anything about it. I go, hey, these look pretty good. And Dave says, yeah, they do look good. So I bought a bag, and we devoured that bag in short order. But yet then I said, you know, I got to have more. So we went back and got some more. And we got that bag. So then yesterday, I just said, Debbie, I've got to have some. I didn't have any cookies at the Israel Fellowship yesterday, and I avoided those cookies, but now I need some of those sour candies again. So I went back and got some more. So the lady at the cashier said, wow, you must really like these. Everybody loves them. We can hardly keep them in stock. Now, don't go over there today, okay? Because you form a habit. And so I bought some more, and actually, they're not good for me. I know that. But yet, do I go by the flesh or the spirit? Last night, I was in the flesh. I didn't go by the spirit because the Holy Spirit made it so. Keep studying. Don't go over there. And I'm going, no, I got to stop and obey the flesh at the moment. Now, did I have to? No, but I made a choice. So who should I obey? What is it? What's the contrast? Flesh or spirit? Okay, good. We got that one. Secondly, the contrast is in verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. That's the flesh mindedness. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, people say, I just wish I could get peace. I just wish I could get that abundant life. Well, here's the contrast. The unsaved person is alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. So the carnal believer is alive spiritually, but they're living in the death of their old ways and their old manners. And it is not to their best interest. So, death and life, the contrast. Verse 6 and 7 is also another contrast. It's the war with God, and it's the peace with God. In fact, he says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the reality is, I have the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the battle between death and life, and the battle between with God and peace with God. The question is, which one will I take? And the fourth one in contrast is in verse 8, where it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So who are they pleasing? Who was I pleasing when I got some more of those Trader Joe candies? I'll tell you who I was pleasing. You know, it was me. And so the reality is I lost the battle last night. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God, because you're either going to please your flesh or you're going to please God. So the question is, which one? So the spirit, life, peace, and pleasing God. So now we get to the next part. The next part is in verses 9 through 11. And so what he says is, but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit. Say, I'm in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. When we're born again, the Spirit of God does dwell in us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not belonging to God. Now, that's a pretty severe statement. What it means, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not God's. You don't belong to God. So, therefore, it's very important then that I truly be born again and have the Spirit of God living in me. And it doesn't happen automatically. It happens when you make the choice to repent of your life and give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not something you're born with. It's something that you're reborn into. And so if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. There it is. So the question is, which do you choose? Do you choose to be born again or not? So he goes on and he says in through verses 9, 10, 11, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So when he's in us, the body is dead because of that sin that separates us from God, but the spirit is life because of righteousness that Jesus has given to us. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, underline dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So what does this mean? What does it mean is really simply this. The spirit directs our life. He directs every part of our life. Oh, you moved ahead. I moved myself. I'm sorry. The spirit dwells in us. And so now the word dwell. What does the word dwell mean? It's really simply this. And he says it there in verse 11. In verse 11, the word dwell means to be at home. You see, it's the Spirit of God if he's at home in you. The question is he at home in you? If you're a believer, he's in you without question. But is he at home with you? In other words, does the Spirit of God who lives in us, can he just kick back in your heart and say, wow, Dave's going to take me on a journey today, and it's going to be a good one? And the question is he at home in our life? I think sometimes the Spirit of God is in our life, but he's not doing very well in us. I think we're kind of bringing him down. Why? Because of our life choices. And that's all coming back to that focus again of life choices. My wife has a GPS in her car that gives alternate routes while you're driving because of traffic or whatever. And you can just ignore it. I says, just ignore it. And sometimes it'll switch the GPS and put you on some side road going the wrong way. And it's kind of like our internal GPS in our life. We know the difference between right and wrong, but yet sometimes we take the alternate route. And instead of making the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, making the Holy Spirit comfortable, we take another route. Imagine two people standing. One is born again, sincere, dedicated, loving Jesus. The other is lost and no concern for God. Never been exposed to the Bible. Lives for themselves at that worldly juncture of life. Well, that's like that internal GPS of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you can do this right or you can do this wrong. The choice is up to you. Now, I want to give you this morning a way to understand how this works, the Spirit dwelling in us. And I want you to look with me in your Bibles. Actually go to, first of all, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Because what I gave you is all background to get to this. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. What does that do for us? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. The Apostle Paul gives us some important understanding here that I think if we grab a hold of this, we'll see the basis of how we can have this victory. Born free to live free. How is it practiced? It starts off right here. He says in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, for which I'm a minister according to stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Underline, fulfill the word of God. So the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is working one major purpose, to fulfill the word of God in your life and mine. And to fulfill it is important for our victory. He says in verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me weakly. No. How? Mightily. So the Holy Spirit is working in us mightily to do what? To do and fulfill the word of God. Okay, now I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews. Hebrews. And in Hebrews, remember, these Christians were terribly persecuted at the time. But yet the writer of Hebrews was trying to get across to them something for their victory in spite of everything that was going on. But one of the things that we need to see here is staying focused. In fact, there's an illustration on February 17th, 1994. A man named James Rich, his true story, got into his twin-engine Piper airplane at the airport in Kentucky. The plan was to make a 30-minute flight to Crossville, Tennessee to visit a friend. He hadn't slept much the night before, so as his plane left the runway, he was pretty tired. After climbing to 3,500 feet, he put the plane on autopilot. Then he went to sleep. When he woke up 3 hours later, he was in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico, 200 miles from land, and he was running out of fuel. The engine sputtered, then crashed into the Gulf. The plane sank in 45 seconds. Rich, who could not swim, was pulled under by the undertow of the plane sinking. The only thing that saved him was two discount store cushions he clutched under his arms. When they found him, he was alive, embarrassed, and minus one $70,000 uninsured airplane, still holding those two cheap cushions under his arms. He fell asleep and went off course. I'm telling you today, Christians have fallen asleep. And during the time when the writing of Hebrews was given, there was a lot of Christians who had fallen asleep, and they began to drift off course. That's a dangerous thing to happen. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, and in chapter 3 of Hebrews, I want you to notice verse 12, because there's a lot of Christians who have lost their focus, they've fallen asleep, they found themselves in a position that they're not allowing the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in us to guide and to direct. And that is that first and foremost, we learn right here in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that means a departure. It could mean you're just falling asleep. It doesn't mean that you're making an overt departure. It just means you've gotten lazy spiritually. You've not tuned in spiritually, you're not focused spiritually, and then in that spiritual warfare, you're finding yourself overcome. And he says, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to how long? To the end. So we know we've been born again. We know we have the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit gives to us that deliverance. We know the Holy Spirit dwells in us to give us the Word of God, which sets us free and to grow and mature. But he says here, be aware that we might be hardened. That word hardened actually comes from, we get a word sclerosis from that particular word. What does that mean? A gradual hardening of something, arteries, nervous system. And there's grave consequences when that happens. In other words, some people become hardened to the things of God. And unfortunately, they put themselves in danger. And he says, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Are you holding on to that confidence today? Is the Holy Spirit working in you? And that is a choice we can all make. But sometimes we're misguided. For instance, do you know, and I'm not good on sports, but do you know who the world's best basketball free thrower shooter is? Well, it wasn't Michael Jordan, and it wasn't David Robinson. It was a 71-year-old doctor named Tom Ambery. In November 1993, set the world's record, and to my knowledge, it still stands today, 2,750 baskets in a row. How did he do it? What was his secret? He said one word, concentration. And I believe spiritually, that's where we lose it. Church, often we're not concentrating on what God wants for us. We're not concentrating on his word. We're not concentrating on this focus we are to have. And he says, concentration, and the more I realize the only way to do it is practice. I practiced, I practiced, I practiced. So then he says, I focus, I shoot, and swish. Yeah, 2,750 in a row, right through the net. But yet in our life, I don't know how many of us would even qualify to say we made it through the day without falling back. But yet that is my goal. I need to leave those things behind. I need to press forward to those things which are ahead. And I don't want to be caught sleeping at the wheel. And I don't want this GPS I have redirected me to every flesh encounter I could possibly imagine, because I could become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we've covered so far the Spirit dwelling in us. Next time, and I'm really excited about it, how the Spirit directs us in verses 12 through 17. But now, please stand. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. And I pray, Lord God, that you would direct all of our lives in every single area, that we would not get out of focus. We would not lose the focus, but we would concentrate and keep our focus on the things, Lord, that you desire for us. Because victory is intended. We were born free to live free. And may we do so by your grace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. But this morning, if some of you are trapped into those three areas of your life and you need help, we have pastors who will pray with you before you leave here today to get free of those things, to give that guilt over to the Lord, to give that perfectionism problem over to the Lord, to where all of its detrimental impacts, and to give all those legalistic issues over to the Lord and just simply walk by the Spirit, trusting God. God bless you. Got a closing song for us?